For the last few minutes here this morning, we'll turn to the Gospel of Isaiah. And if you're wondering exactly where to turn, that would be Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, by some commentators and historians, and I myself view this as the Gospel of Isaiah. You know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but in the Old Testament, we have the Gospel of Isaiah. You could say the whole thing is the Gospel, but especially in Isaiah 53. As you're turning there to Isaiah 53, I want to focus in on verse 12 and talk about intercession. That's what the focus of verse 12 is. That's what the focus of the chapter is, this Gospel here in the Old Testament. And I just want to point out, if you do a careful study of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, which is one of the most familiar chapters in the Bible to Bible readers and those that study the Bible, you can certainly look at it from several standpoints about what is going on. And this is obviously a direct reference to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a physical aspect of what is happening that's described in chapter 53. You think about the wounding and the pain that is being inflicted. There's an emotional aspect in chapter 53 that talks about how he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then there's a mental aspect of chapter 53, which talks about by his knowledge, his mental knowledge of what he came to know there on the cross, that we have deliverance, we have intercession. And then, of course, there's a spiritual aspect of what was going on here in chapter 53. But I want to focus in on the last verse, which says this, Isaiah 53 and 12. Therefore, and this is a conclusion, that's what there is there for, it's a conclusion, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, if we're kind of prideful and think a lot of ourselves, that verse alone could be a little bit of a slap in the face, because he just called you and me a transgressor.
Right.
So it'd be interesting to know what a transgressor is. It's one who violates the law of God. So he didn't say that he made intercession for a group of pretty good people, or those that could, you know, work themselves up to a point to where they'd be good enough to be acceptable. No, he says he interceded for the transgressors.
Amen.
And that's something that we ought to get comfortable with. I appreciate what Brother Jerry said about how there's days when he feels humble and then there's days when he feels not so humble. I identify with that 100%. The man in the mirror that I look at, some days he lies to me and some days he's very truthful to me. And on the days that he's very truthful to me, when I look in the mirror, those are good days. I walk in a way that I'm aware of the Lord and I feel his presence and I try to conduct myself in a way that honors him. But on the days that he lies to me when I look in the mirror, it's not a very good day. I find myself combative and I find myself saying things I shouldn't say and, you know, standing for myself rather than standing for the Lord. We're transgressors. We ought to get comfortable with that. And when I say comfortable, I don't mean, okay, just take me as I am. You hear people say, well, you know, this is how the Lord made me. That's not true. You know, obviously, if you've been born again, the Lord's made you into something else. But, you know, you just got to take me or leave me the way that I am. Well, I'd just as soon leave somebody like that. You know? If you say, just take me or leave me, I'm just how I am. You know, okay, well, we'll just have to walk away, I guess. Because the Lord expects us as transgressors to understand that we are transgressors, but not to settle into that in a way that, okay, everything's good. Everything's not good for the transgressor. But praise be to God, we have the intercession of the Lord. And I was thinking about this portion of Scripture here, which is a key part of understanding what the Lord did for us. I've heard it put this way, that Isaiah 53 is the view that the Father had of what happened at Calvary. You know, Psalm 22 would be the view of the Son, the attitude and outlook and even the words of the Son of God, the thought process of the Son of God on the cross. And Isaiah 53 very well appears to be the view of the Father, what the Father saw as this happened. And if you think about what's going on in the book of Isaiah, this is the portion of the book of Isaiah in general where we are introduced to a unique character. And the character that we're introduced to is the suffering servant. Okay, you read in the book of Isaiah about a king, you read about a conqueror. But in these few chapters here, in this part of Isaiah, you read about a unique individual that really doesn't naturally go along with being a king or being a conqueror. Right. It's the suffering servant. And many have referred to this area here in Isaiah as the song of the suffering servant. And you think about how poetic the language is and how the language is romantic language. You don't ever want to give up that King James language because it expresses the Hebrew and expresses the Greek in a way that we just don't really have the ability to express it in modern terms, but in this poetic language, it's beautiful. And it almost reads like a poem. It almost reads and sounds like a song. As a matter of fact, there's been a few times in my office when, and the walls are kind of thin in my office. That's kind of dangerous in the office of an attorney because things can bleed through the wall and people hear things they don't need to hear. But sometimes I'll be in there studying over the years, and I know at times my secretaries have thought I was crazy because I would speak out, and I would just say a verse out loud just to hear what it sounded like audibly. I encourage you to do that. If you're having trouble understanding a particular verse, say it out loud. Speak it out loud. Might not want to do it in the aisle at Walmart. They might ask you to leave, but you know, if you're in your office or if you're in the aisle at Walmart, you know, if the Lord comes upon you and you need that understanding, then just say it. Say it. It was intended to be spoken, you see. It was spoken by these men who the Lord inspired to write it. So this song of the suffering servant is like a pre-chorus, if you will, because there's some dark things in Isaiah 53. There's some sadness presented in Isaiah 53. This is synonymous with the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where the Lord, it says of the Lord that He despised the shame, but there was a joy set beyond it. And so what you have in Isaiah 53 is the shame of the cross. But you lead this pre-chorus of the song of the suffering servant leads you into chapter 54, which could possibly be the chorus. And it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. So obviously there's a buildup there that takes place. And when you hit that chorus, I mean, there, this inspiration right here from the Holy Spirit is glorious.
Amen.
You see that darkness of what happens in Isaiah 53? You see that pre-chorus there of where it looks bad. But in the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, because of what takes place at Calvary, I will divide him a portion with the great as a conqueror, and I shall divide the spoil with the strong as a conquering king. Because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So let's talk about intercession. It's an interesting word. The definition means to strike upon, to impinge on anyone or anything. And it's used in many cases in a hostile sense, like the act of rushing upon a foe. And it's the same word used in verse 6. If you look at verse 6 of Isaiah 53, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's the same word right there. Laid on him is the same word as intercession. Now notice the language there in verse 6 as compared to verse 12. In verse 12, he says that Christ made intercession for the transgressors. And in verse 6, it says the Lord, the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that is the image that is given there is as though a foe is coming upon someone or sneaking upon someone and like a surprise attack. Now, obviously, we know that it didn't surprise Jesus. So in that context, he's not surprised, of course. But the radical idea seems to be of meeting, occurring, or encountering. And here it literally means that the Father caused our sins to rush upon him.
Amen.
Now you think about that. That gives you a pretty good perspective about, on one hand, the sense of dread that Jesus had as he approached this time. It wasn't like a surprise attack. It wasn't like you and me walking down the street and somebody jumped us or tried to rob us or something where we did not expect it. All of this time, the Lord has been expecting this. That puts in perspective how he was a man of sorrows.
Amen.
He is expecting this attack. He is expecting this to come upon him. He is expecting to intercede for us. And he is expecting our sins to, in a sense, not overcome him from the standpoint of he was weak, but he will be overcome by being attacked by these sins. Your sins. You're a transgressor, and so am I. So whatever you have done, whatever I have done, has come upon Jesus, and in the weakness, I guess it would be, this is the weakest point that you'll ever see God. In his weakness, can you imagine? Brother Jerry was talking about playing football. I identify with you, brother. I was a blocking dummy for 4 years in college. And I wanted to know, when can I go in? When can I go in? Then when I'd get in, it was more scary than when I was on the sideline. Those guys were big and strong and fast, way faster than me. But you think about how your sins rush upon him. It's overwhelming for us to think about that. He suffered those sins to come upon him in order to pay for them. So you think about how he waited and he waited till just the right time. You know, they could not take him before his time had come. But when his time came, in what you would consider to be the weakest display that you've ever seen of God, it was the strongest that he's ever been.
Amen.
You know, he's suffering these things to come upon him. He's letting them pluck off his beard. He's letting them do these things to him. And they, as one of the brothers put it, they think they're in control. But he's still in control.
Amen.
He was more meek in that control that he displayed because he could have called down 10 legions of angels, but he didn't. So he had presented himself in weakness and in the very weakest appearance that we see in his death, he was able to accomplish our victory. That's really mind-boggling.
Amen.
You know, you think about in the sense of what he did here, that he was not overcome by his own sins. He didn't have sin.
Right.
He was overcome by our sins. He was touched and approached by our sins. They were made to come upon him. In 2 Corinthians, he says that he was made to be sin, who knew no sin. He went to a place he'd never been to before, and he'll never go there again, praise God.
Amen.
He met the cause of our death. He met the cause of our judgment and the cause of our guiltiness. You know, what can we do? Think about how weak we are. You know, I was thinking about this past week, in the last couple weeks where you've seen the two plane incidents. You know, one was so tragic and nobody survived. And the other incident, that was in the Washington, D.C. incident. And the other incident up in Ontario was just miraculous. I remember seeing the picture of that plane turned upside down. I said, I want to hear the story behind that. Mm-hmm. And the fact that that plane would the one wing would impact and tear off and explode. If it hadn't torn off and exploded, it would have destroyed the entire plane. Just a miracle. You know, but you think about how not one single person on that plane in Ontario or one single person, including the pilots on that plane in D.C., there was absolutely nothing, no power that they had. They could do nothing about those circumstances.
Right.
They had no power to say, stop. You know, but you're serving a God that could stop a plane in midair.
Amen.
Now, as Brother Sonny Piles, Brother David's dad, has said many times, he's not in the habit of doing that.
Right.
Yeah, just because he does something one time doesn't mean that he's going to do that every time. He's not in the habit of stopping a plane in midair, but I have seen where he stopped the clock to allow his people to continue to defeat an army, an enemy army. I have seen where he turned the clock backwards in the Word of God, where it was proof to Hezekiah as a sign that God was going to spare him. He's capable of doing that, but I'm fascinated by plane crashes. I mean, I've been afraid of that since I was a child. Fascinated by them. And when I say fascinated, I don't mean like, wow. I mean like I'm scared. You know, you're on a plane. You have no control. You can't fly the plane. You're sitting in the back. You can't really see out. Those little windows, you can't really see out and see what's going on. It's one of the most nerve-wracking times I've ever spent sitting on a plane under the total power of someone else. I would rather drive somewhere. I like to fly when we're going great distances, but if it's within driving distance, I've got control of the steering wheel. If somebody's coming directly at me, I might be able to miss them. I like to have that kind of control, but if you're flying on a plane or a helicopter, you're totally helpless. Those folks on those planes, either one, could do nothing, had no power to do anything. But we serve a God that has the power and did accomplish interceding in something you had no power over. You could not intercede for yourself. You could not pay for your own sins. It would require payment for your sins would go on forever if you were not a blood-bought child of God. But Christ, in His power and in His ability, in what appears to be His weakness, in His very weakness, was able to pay for your sins. That astonishes me. In our strength, we can't prevent a plane crash. In our strength, we can't prevent certain things. The strongest I've ever been. When I'm talking about football, Brother Jerry, you got me thinking about that. But in high school, I was not the strongest guy on the football team. I was not the fastest guy. But I would always go against the bigger and the faster and the stronger guy because I thought it would make me better. And he whipped me many times. But I came back for more. I came back, you know, and even that was the best I could do in those drills and those things. And I still couldn't beat that guy. I might have got a sort of the best of him one time out of 100 times. But in my strength, in my heyday, at the best that I was, I don't have the ability to do anything remotely close to this, especially at 53 years old. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in this apparent weakness, when He suffered Himself to and subjected Himself to these things, in His apparent weakness was able to accomplish your and my salvation. That's amazing. Now, I don't think it's possible to have any stronger language to describe what He did than where it says He made intercession for the transgressors. I don't think it's possible to have any stronger language where it says that the Lord hath laid on Him, caused to come upon Him our sins, our iniquities. That's strong language. In verse 6 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now I want you to think about that. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a description of you, and that's a description of me. We, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, I've read about sheep. I've never tended to sheep. I don't even know maybe one person in our county that has sheep. But we've had a lot of cows and, you know, a lot of chickens, a lot of brainless wonders, feathered brainless wonders. But we spend a lot of time around cows and calves and so forth. But I've read about sheep, so I know enough just to be dangerous, I guess you'd say. And from what I read, you know what the greatest quality of a sheep is? They are very good at going astray. What a quality. You know, a sheep is so innocent and, you know, dumb, if you will, that, you know, he finds a little path of grass. He's with the group, you know, and they're all eating and munching and do what they do and tearing up the ground with their sharp little hooves. And he gets a little path, and he says, this grass tastes good, you know. And he begins to eat and follow that grass. And next thing you know, he's gone a mile or two, and he don't even know where he is. He's, you know, you think about that now in application of people coming and going in the kingdom of God. You know, the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. My brother used this example recently, and I'd forgotten about it. But have y'all ever seen the little caption, the little cartoon, where, you know, there's a fence in the middle, and you got a cow on one side with his head sticking through to the other side eating, and you got a cow on the other side with his head sticking through the seat eating out of that cow's side. You know, that's the way we are. The grass seems to be always greener. And a little sheep will get it in their head that the grass is just greener somewhere else. You know, the old church just doesn't have enough to offer me, but it does. If we're implementing and following God's framework like we should, it does. You know, I've joked recently and said, if somebody put me in charge of the modern church, I'm not talking about Primitive Baptist Church, but if somebody put me in charge of like the modern church and said, come up with a plan, you know, so that we can see growth again. Because, you know, church in general is declining. Not just Primitive Baptist, but church in general. I mean, everybody's losing numbers left and right. But if somebody put me in charge, one of the things that I would do, I would immediately address the youth group. And I would fire the youth pastor who's in his 20s and has no experience, and I would hire an old brother like this right here, or an 80 or 90 year old, and put them in charge of the youth group. And I said, you got to stay in this room, you eat hot dogs, you eat french fries, whatever you want, to pizza, but you got to listen to this guy talk. You know, we need that type of interaction. We need that type of wisdom. See? You understand? Sheep, they're good at going astray. Now, it's easy to sit there and think, well, yeah, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, that's right. You know, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Now, maybe brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so do go astray. But let's think about ourselves. Let's look in the mirror. Let's examine ourselves and see, I have the tendency of going astray. I have the tendency of listening to the wrong side of myself on particular days. And Lord, help me. Bring me back to the fold. All we like sheep have gone astray. The greatest talent of a sheep is they are very good at going astray. So how is this going to get fixed? The going astray of the sheep, turning everyone to our own way, is solved and it is fixed eternally by the Lord because those iniquities were laid upon Him. The Lord caused those goings astray to meet upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this, the intensity of what is addressed in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. It's very intense. You know, this is one of those chapters that you don't just brush through. This is one of those chapters that's a slowdown chapter. You know, examine the verses. Look at what he says. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All of those words that are presented there are worthy of spending time on them and understanding what they mean. You know, rejected, sorrows, grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Despised occurs two times in that verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, when you look upon what's happening here, the people that, and there were God's children there, no question, that did this to him. No question. Some of those people were God's people. Think about the Roman centurion. After they had done that, and after the rocks had rent, and the place had gone dark, you know, he said, surely this was the Son of God. See, there's a guy that falls under that category right there. It says that he was esteemed, stricken, and smitten of God. You look upon that scene and you think, this guy has got to be, you know, something that is rejected and totally despised because of what he's going through. It kind of reminds you of what they said about Job. You know, Job went through all of the calamities that he went through at the hands of Satan. And then, you know, he went through losing his children at the hands of Satan. He lost all of those things that he lost. And then those three friends showed up and they accused him even more. They said, you must have done something wrong, Job, in order to suffer like this. And they were, a lot of what they said was true, but it was not in the context of where it applied. And so when you look upon what Jesus went through on the cross, you think he was despised. Surely this was a reject right here. Now the funny part of it's not funny, but the ironic part about that is he was under the judgment of God. He was under the wrath of God. But not because of anything that he did, it's because of what you and what I did. See? So we don't need to just brush over the gospel of Isaiah. If you think about the things that are addressed in the gospel of Isaiah 53, pain and sin and death. Is there anything that affects you anymore? Pain? Who in the world wants to hurt? Who's lining up in the line? Hey, sign me up for pain. I mean, that's a twisted mindset. I want to hurt. No, nobody wants to suffer pain. Nobody, if you're in your right mind, your right spiritual mind, you don't intend or want to go out and sin. I mean, that's somebody that's in rebellion. If you just go out and you intend to sin, I know God's children do that from time to time, but they get twisted up in their minds. But if you're in your right spiritual mind, you don't want to sin. And what's the thing that we fear the most? It's death. You know, there is nothing in your life right now or my life right now that is a greater foe than death. You know, there's no way you can beat it. There's no way you can overcome it. There's no way you can cheat death. I mean, you might have some treatments and such if you've got a sickness, and praise God for good health care. My father-in-law has been going to Arkansas for the last 10 years, and they've given him 10 years on his life where he would have been gone 10 years ago. You know, that's not cheating death. That's just putting it off. See? What affects you more than the possibility of death? And yet we see in Isaiah 53 that there was a great relief in the death of our Savior. You know, he had the power to continue to be hanging on the cross to this very day. Y'all understand that? He's that powerful. He could continue. There could be an amusement park built around Jerusalem over there today, and people paying, somebody would capitalize on that type of thing, wouldn't they? Some entrepreneur, you know, come and see This man's been hanging on the cross for 2,000 years, and he's still hanging there, and he's still got it in him. That's not what the Lord did. But he had the power to be there as long as he needed to be there in order to accomplish your intercession. See? Thank God. Thank God. Praise God, he died. You know, have you ever said that at a funeral? I hope not. It might be somebody like Adolf Hitler when they died. You know, they said, praise God, he died. I hope that's not the case with any of us when we die. Praise God, they're gone. You know, in the sense of our salvation, we say, thank God for the death of Jesus Christ. Thank God for his resurrection. Amen? That's the part to rejoice over. Now look, as we close our thoughts here today about the gospel of Isaiah, I want to leave you with this. Perhaps the greatest view of intercession, at least one of the greatest views of intercession, Isaiah 53 is describing what went on the cross. And that's about 600 years in the future, yet to come when this was written. The Lord is already seeing it because he's the master of time. He can already see it. He created time as his tool. He's outside of time. He can look in on time at any point that he wants to. And he looked in on time and he saw this. He has that omniscience. He has that power. And 600 years later, 600 or so years later, this is happening. This is what's going on. That we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to look at Luke 23 and listen to this language. Luke 23. And this is where Jesus is hanging on the cross. Isaiah 53 is being fulfilled. And in Luke 23, in verse 34, I just want one statement. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now you think about that for just a moment. If that had been Tim hanging there on the cross, you know what I'd have said? In that pain, in that emotional pain, in that physical pain, in that mental strain, I'd already been gone. I'd have been a goner. But if that had been me hanging there, doing what he was doing, which was about not be possible, I would have said, Father, forgive them. I can't stand these bunch of sheep. You know, Father, forgive them. They've gone astray and turned their own way, and not a single one of the disciples are even here right now, except maybe John, you know, taking care of his mother, or taking care of Jesus' mother Mary. I would have had a pretty bad attitude. But I want you to notice that even in his passion, even in his soon-to-be death, he said, Father, forgive them, and he presented a best-case scenario for the ignorant, foolish transgressors.
Yeah.
He didn't say, Father, forgive these ignorant, foolish transgressors. Father, forgive these bunch of vile reprobates. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the best case scenario that you could present right there. He didn't say, look at all their sins. He was taking their sins upon him, see? He said, they are ignorant. They do not know what they do. That Roman centurion who probably drove the spikes into his hands and his feet, he did not know what he was doing. He did not understand that he was crucifying the Son of God. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians speaks to this where it says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to men, and this was foolishness to the Sanhedrin, foolishness to the Pharisees. It was foolishness to Pilate. Pilate tried to let him go. I don't find any guilt in this man. But because of the politics involved, he went ahead and condemned an innocent man. And 1 Corinthians says, if the princes of this world had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Son of God. And here Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our Lord fixed his eye upon this point in the character of those that he was saving. Not the worst part, not the part that made them look the worst. But even in his death, he looks upon a case most favorable to them. They know not what they do. That's amazing. And that reminds me, in a way, of you know, people that are whose cup is half full. Even on the cross, Christ was a cup half full person, Savior, Son of God. You know, years ago, my mother, she's a cup half full. An overflowing type person, if you know her. I mean, that's just how she is. She bubbles over. One of the church members said, you know, we hope Miss Diane comes around, starts spreading around some of that pixie dust, you know. And I could use that from time to time for sure. But Mom was having shoulder problems, you know, and she was hurting all the time. Oh, she was hurting, you know. She'd go to the chiropractor, she'd take some ibuprofen, you know. She just couldn't get over it, you know. And so one day she was going out to the truck, to the car, to get in the car to leave, and she tripped and she fell, wham, on her shoulder. Oh, she was laying there thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I probably broke my shoulder, whatever. And she gets up and she starts moving around. She goes, oh my goodness, that really helped. Oh, I can't wait till I fall again. Cup half full right there. Overflowing. Only my mother would say, I can't wait to fall again. Fix my shoulder. Our Lord is demonstrating a cup half full and overflowing. To the brim and overflowing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could not plead their innocence, could he? He could not plead their innocence. He could not plead your innocence. So he pleaded before his Father, our ignorance. They know not what they do. And what a realization it was for the Roman centurion when he realized he just crucified the Son of God. What a realization for Peter. I believe Peter was probably somewhat suicidal over the next few days, you know, after this happened. He had rejected the Son of God. I wonder if Peter, I'm sure they were aware of what Judas did in hanging himself, but I wonder if Peter thought, did the Lord get it wrong? Did he not mean Judas and me betraying him? Because he betrayed him. Peter betrayed him. He cursed and swore. He said, I don't know this guy. He was sucked into the politics of it, see? And he justified himself to deny the Lord Jesus Christ just so he could hang around and get an eyeful of what was happening. And then he winds up not even hanging around. He hears the cock crow, and it says that he went out and he wept bitterly. I believe he was in bad shape for many days and thinking the Lord was through with him, all the way down to John, the 21st chapter, where the Lord said, meet me at the sea, at the Sea of Galilee over there. And what does Peter say? Even after the resurrection, Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing, brothers. I love eating the fish. But you understand, Peter was a fisherman by occupation. That was his occupation. And he's basically saying, I'm done with this preaching. I'm done with this apostleship. I'm done with this discipleship. I'm just going to have to go back where I was. I'm not going to be a fisher of men anymore. I'm going to go back and be a fisher of fish. And you know what? That kind of cup half empty attitude, it's infectious, isn't it? And what happened? A bunch of fellows went with him. And that's what happens. Our attitude will infect others. I'm going to tell you what, when I read about the Son of God and what he's done for me and how the Lord laid my sins upon him, and in his weakness, in his submission to his Father's will and paying for my sins, that makes me want to be a cup half full and overflowing person. That makes me want to infect others with the joy that is there before us because of what Christ did on the cross. You see? So, Christ was interceding for us. All right. He interceded for us on the cross. He was interceding from the time that he came into the world. Even when he was a baby. You know, the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, you need to get up tonight, get Mary, get the baby, Jesus, and head down into Egypt. He was interceding for them even when he was a baby. You see, because they would have been arrested, slaughtered, like the rest, the babies that were slaughtered in that area by the king sitting down there. He was interceding, wasn't he? All through his ministry, when he went public with his ministry, he was interceding. You see, you read about that. It even quotes the book of Isaiah where it says that he has taken our infirmities. He's borne our iniquities. He's borne our infirmities. When he would cast out a demon, when he would heal someone. You know, there's a place over there in one of the Gospels where it says he touched somebody. I think it was Peter's mother-in-law. That he touched her and the fever went out of her. Boy, don't you wish you had that kind of power? Don't you wish you had that kind of power this past week, Brother David, that you could have touched Sister Bethany or little Brother Zach and said, be gone, fever. See, he was interceding in every move that he made. I've heard one preacher put it this way, that every step that he took was a step of salvation for his people. And then he comes to the cross. You know, what about this? Even Peter, before the cross, he said, Peter, I have prayed for you that Satan tempt you not. But Satan did, and Peter gave into that temptation, but who had the last word? You see Peter stand up on the day of Pentecost, he's a changed man, he's a different man. Why? Because God's mercy is greater than Satan. God's mercy is greater than your sin. God's mercy is the best thing that you've got going for you in your life. And I'm going to tell you, it makes me want to serve. It makes me want to follow the Lord. The more I look at the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His actions, the things He did, the way He carried Himself, I believe the truth ever since I was a child. I've heard predestination preached since as far back as long as I can remember. I've heard redemption preached. I've been kicked out on my own Bible study in high school for believing the truth, and probably didn't speak it in love, but I speak in the truth. But I'm going to tell you what solidifies that doctrine to me, what brings it home, what it just completely overwhelms me is when I look at the life of Jesus and how He implemented all of that for you and for me. And what He did here at the cross, did you know that your sins were caused to crash upon Him? Your sins were against Him. They were His foe. And He was a foe to your sins. And He met them. He was made to be sin, who knew no sin. And when He died, guess what? Those sins died within Him. Isn't that wonderful? So it says in Hebrews that when He comes back, He's not going to be coming back with a U-Haul or a trailer full of your sins. Those sins died within Him. The sufficient price was paid. The Father was satisfied. It said He would look upon the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And when He died and He gave up the ghost, the penalty of your sins died with Him. They don't exist anymore, child of God. There is no penalty for your sin. Now, you might suffer a timely experience in this life whenever you do things you shouldn't do, but there is nothing that can take away the fact that Jesus has paid the penalty for those sins. You see? That's intercession. I hope it's something that we can rejoice in. Listen to the verse. He bare the sin of many, and He made intercession for the transgressors. I'll leave you with this little story. I had an experience with intercession when I was a small child. I was about 6 years old, and we were over at the old Zion schoolhouse and having one of our music get-togethers like we did. And, of course, I was outside causing trouble, running around, playing tag, you know, picking on whoever, picking on the girls. And there was this one little girl that was about a year older than me, and I couldn't stand her. She couldn't stand me either. Six-year-old, seven-year-old, you know. And she was always picking on me, and I was giving it back to her. And so I got to throwing rocks at her, you know. I wasn't throwing them real hard. See, I'm trying to minimize it. But I was throwing rocks at her and hit her with a little pebble, a little rock, you know. And, you know, I don't know how, I mean, I'm not very smart, that's for sure. And I was really dumb back then. I hadn't improved my case much. But she had like a 12 or 13-year-old older brother. And he was mean. I don't know what I was thinking, brother. I don't know what I was thinking. So I just continued to throw rocks. Here he comes. He was mean. He's one of those boys that, you know, carried a pocket knife, and he had his billfold sticking out the back with a chain on it. You know, he's one of those tough, tough country boys. Here he comes, and he's chewing tobacco too at 13 years old, you know, spitting it out. And he's coming to get me. And about the time he gets to me, he says, "You throw another rock at my sister, and I'm going to bust your mouth." And you know what I did? I picked up another rock. And that's how insane sin is, isn't it? Even when you're 6 years old. Don't talk about an age of accountability to me. I've been a little sinner since I got here. And I threw another rock at him, and here he comes. And guess what? My brother, who was 10, he stepped in front of me. And he said, "Don't you hit my brother." I was guilty of sin. He said, "You're not hitting my brother." And he said, "Yes, I am." He does it again. And you know what I was doing? I wish I could tell y'all I was pleading the blood back there behind Chris. "Oh, God, please help." I picked up another rock, threw it over the top. Try to hit her. And here he comes. He said, "You know, I'm hitting my brother." And that boy ran back and he hit Chris upside the head. That's intercession right there. Mm-hmm. I deserved it. I deserved to get popped in the mouth. I deserved to get pushed down for continuing to do that. But my brother stood in between us and he interceded for me. He met the foe and took a lick that did not belong to him. Yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ.
met your foe, met you as his foe, and took the licks that did not belong to him, and he finished it.